Go ahead and take a seat. We've been in a series, so we're going to answer that question this morning. Isn't the Lord good? He is. His presence is good. Some of you may not be used to this. Maybe you come to church and, you know, and listen, singing some songs of worship, there's nothing wrong with that. Can I get an amen? Amen. And being passionate before the Lord, there's nothing wrong with that. And hearing the word of the Lord being spoken, there is nothing wrong with that. There's everything right with that. But some of us in our culture today aren't used to coming and engaging the presence of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you that without the presence of the Lord being available, the rest of it can become religion. It can become dead. We just want to be open to what God has for us. And we've been in a series because if we're open to the Holy Spirit and if we're eager for the Holy Spirit, I deeply believe that we have to be ready for the character of the Holy Spirit to be formed in us. Because God forgive us. God protect us if we ever try to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit without the character of the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen? Really? So we've been in this series on the fruit of the Spirit. It says in Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This morning we saw a handful of people that were publicly saying, I want to crucify my flesh with its passions and desires. I want to bury my sin and my bondage with Christ, and I want to live a resurrection life when I come up out of the water. They're identifying with Jesus' death and resurrection at baptism. It goes on to say, since we live by the Spirit, so if the Holy Spirit's forming his character in us, living by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So Lord, I pray that today you'd give us a desire, a hunger, a deep hunger to truly live in step with the Spirit, to truly live by the Spirit and keep in step with you. Lord, that you would give us a hunger to have our eyes open, to see what you see so that we can do what you do and say what you say. Lord, I pray that this morning you would change our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, the Bible says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Can we say that together? Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So in other words, if we've been transformed by the power of Jesus in his salvation, Jesus died on the cross and he invites us to repent from our own sin, the brokenness, the rebellion against God. We come to Jesus and he transforms us by his Spirit. He gives us a brand new life. We crucify our flesh with its passions and desires. We're raised to life to his resurrection. He justifies us. He forgives us of all of our sin. We read that earlier in Psalm 103. We're transformed by Jesus so that we can be conformed into his image. And being conformed into his image is what we've been talking about over the last number of weeks in church. This summer, we took a look at each one of the manifestation, the different facets of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We recognize that those reflected the very character of God and that God calls us to that kind of character. He wants us to live that way. And so he helps to cultivate that character within us. But if we've been transformed by salvation and we're conformed to the character of the Lord, starting to let the fruit grow, and we all realize that none of us are perfectly mature in those fruit, but they're starting to grow, and we're watching what maturity looks like in the Lord, and we're starting to see that happen in us. But if those things are happening, then we're invited into partnership with the Holy Spirit, that we go where he goes, that we do what he does, that we say what he's saying. Do you believe we can do that? It says, if you're living by the Spirit, if you got the Spirit inside of you and he's growing you and cultivating you into a man or a woman of the Spirit, then let's keep in step with the Spirit. And that keep in step phrase is indicative of somebody marching. They're all key. Have you ever seen people marching and they're keeping in step and they're right on? Or maybe you have seen a junior high kid trying to follow somebody sneakily and they're keeping in step by step and trying to be quiet and not let them know they're back there. Well, I want to follow Jesus that closely, except I want him to know that I'm back there, right? One of the best ways I can describe this, it's an illustration that really falls flat at some point, but I'm going to share it with you because it makes sense to me and maybe it'll make sense to you, and if not, you can just forgive me. But I love film. I love watching films, and my family likes films, and if you ever ask me what my top 10 films are, there's two or three that remain the same, and a lot of them change because it depends on my mood and it depends on what I'm thinking at the moment, but there's one film that always makes it into my top 10 of movies that I like, and it's a movie that came out about 10 years ago by a company called Pixar, and it's called Ratatouille. Anybody know Ratatouille? Okay. Ratatouille is a film about a restaurant in Paris that was very famous and had all three Michelin stars, and it was wonderful, and everybody loved it, but the chef died, and the restaurant started going downhill. And it's about an American young adult named Linguini, who ends up working for this restaurant. He ends up being a garbage boy for the restaurant. There's nothing more than Linguini wants than to cook a good meal. He wants to be a chef. The problem is that he is the worst chef, cook, kitchen person that's ever lived on the face of the earth. He can't put two ingredients together to save his life. Now, here's where the cartoon becomes a cartoon and it's not real and it'll stretch our limits of imagination. But at one point, Linguini, the garbage boy in this famous French restaurant, meets Remy, who is a rat. Remy the rat has been blessed with an amazing ability. In fact, Remy the rat is the best rat cook that ever lived. And maybe even better than most human chefs. He's amazing. He knows how to make everything. He knows how to do what needs to be done in the kitchen. Linguini, who's a human being, doesn't know how to do anything. And Remy, who's a rat, knows how to do everything. And I'm not going to give it away how it happens, but they end up meeting. Because, you know, spoilers. I don't want to do that. But that, you got to watch the movie yourself. But they end up meeting. And what happens is Remy, the rat, ends up sitting up on top of Linguini's head under his toque. And they figure out ways, this toque, whatever that big hat is that chefs wear. And they figure out a way, a signal, so Remy next to Linguini can kind of pull on the hair and do things and make motions to help Linguini make the best food that's ever been made in the history of Paris. And so you've got Linguini who doesn't know how to put salt and pepper together. And you got this rat that knows exactly what he's doing, and Linguini has to listen to and pay attention to every movement this rat makes because it's Remy that knows what he's doing, not Linguini. Now, please hear me. I'm not equating the Holy Spirit with a rat, okay? I want you to hear that. But the illustration for the movie's sake is amazing because as it goes on in the story, Linguini starts thinking he's something. Well, I know how to make this food. I'm pretty good. People are coming from all over the world to eat my food. And one day he gets fed up with Remy and he leaves him at home and he goes to the kitchen and he tries to make the food himself and it's an unmitigated disaster. Got it? Here's what happens whenever I try to do life on my own without the Holy Spirit telling me what to do, where to go, and what to say. It's an unmitigated disaster. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Okay. So, here it is. How do we keep in step with the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit's telling us to do? He's telling us how to move, what to say, how to respond if we can't see what the Holy Spirit is doing. And so this morning, I want to share a very simple word with you. I wrestled all week. I have like three sermons sitting on my floor because the Lord wouldn't let me share any of them. But God's given me a word for our church. It's actually a prayer I've been praying for a solid month. And I just simply want to share this prayer with you and unpack it a little bit. Because as we get ready to talk about the life of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit, the activity of the Spirit in our lives, the supernatural power that He wants to flow through us. Now that we've said, Lord, I'm submitted to letting Your fruit grow in me. I want to have Your character, but I also want to walk in Your power. As we get ready to do that, there's one prayer that I've been praying over and over again. And it's this. Lord, open their eyes so that they may see. In fact, what I've been praying is, Lord, open our eyes, because I'm one of you. We're all together in this. Lord, open our eyes so that we may see. Can you say that with me? Lord, open our eyes so that we may see. Now, this is the oddest scripture you've ever heard of to open up a series on the power of the Holy Spirit, because you would think I'm going to Acts 2 or I'm going to 1 Corinthians. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And as you do, I want to tell you another Old Testament story. It's another one of these odd stories that if you didn't know it, you'd think, really, is that in the Bible? And it's about a prophet. He's not a Jewish prophet. He's a prophet that doesn't live in Israel. He lives in a country called Moab, and his name's Balaam. In Numbers 22, Balaam is asked by the king of Moab, Balak, to come because the Israelites are making their journey from Egypt into the promised land, and they're going through Moab, and he's scared to death that Israel's going to just wipe them off the face of the earth. So he looks for somebody who's connected to God. This Balaam fellow knows what he's talking about, and he says, hey, would you come and curse this people for me? And God speaks clearly to Balaam and says, don't go and curse the people that I have blessed. These are my special chosen people, and you're not to curse them. You're only to bless them. And then Balak sends a group back to ask again and says, listen, you don't understand. I'm going to pay you more money than you've ever laid eyes on in your life if you come. And so Balaam goes back to the Lord again and says, can I go with them? And the Lord says, I'll let you go since they came back and asked the second time, but you are only to say what I tell you to say. So Balaam gets up the next morning, he saddles his donkey, and he starts riding with him. Now, the Lord is not happy at Balaam. And it's not because Balaam did what God said, because anytime the Lord tells you to do something, it's good to obey. God's not going to get mad at you for obeying what he says, right? God's not going to get mad at you for obeying something he tells you to do. Is that right? Yeah. Amen. Okay. What happens, I think, we don't see it in the text, but I think what happens is between the time he saddles his donkey and gets a yes from the Lord, and the time that he's starting to go to the king, there's something going on in his heart that's not right. He's probably starting to think, hey, I was offered a lot of money. I know the Lord said don't curse him, but we'll just see what happens when we get there. And the Lord, it says, was very not happy with him. And so while Balaam is sitting on his donkey and he's riding, his donkey stops short and Balaam falls off and he starts beating his donkey up. You no good donkey. He probably used a different word, but it's church, so I'm not going to use it. You no good donkey. I can't believe this. Get going. And he gets back on the donkey and he keeps riding. And eventually there's a cliff side and the donkey goes up against the cliff and crushes Balaam's foot. And Balaam gets off his donkey and starts beating the donkey up again. I can't believe you're my donkey. You need to get me where I'm going. And he gets on again. And finally this donkey leads Balaam into a crevice. And there's a cliff on one side and a cliff on the other side. And the donkey sits down right under him. And Balaam is so mad he's going to get up and he wants to kill this donkey. What he doesn't know is that in the spiritual realm, the angel of the Lord is standing in front of them with a flaming sword ready to just totally take Balaam out. And the donkey's actually been saving Balaam. All right? So then something happens that's really amazing, and I don't have a problem with it because God can do anything he wants to do with anything he wants to do. It says he opens the mouth of the donkey. And the donkey says, Balaam, why are you beating me up? Now, you would think that if you heard your donkey speak to you, you'd at least go, whoa! And Balaam doesn't miss a beat. He goes, I'm beating you up because you're a no good donkey. I'm like, something's wrong with Balaam's mind right now. He's talking to his donkey. You're no good. And the donkey said, have I ever been in the habit of sitting down under you or crushing your foot or throwing you off? And he goes, actually, you haven't. He said, what you're not seeing is the angel of the Lord is going to stop you and he's going to take you out and I've been saving you. And it says at that moment, the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. And he saw the angel of the Lord. The Lord had already opened the donkey's eyes to see the angel of the Lord. Listen, there's a lesson in that somewhere. I don't know what it is, but I'm not going to preach it today. I don't see sometimes when the donkey does. Because I want to get quickly to something else. Church, there's a spiritual realm. There's a heavenly realm that we don't see with our physical eyes, and we can't see unless the Lord opens our eyes. It's all around us. When we talk about heaven, the songs we sang this morning that talked about let heaven come and we want to be open, we want heaven to be open to us. We're not talking about a physical reality that's somewhere way out there, right? Somewhere out, you know, beyond the second star and straight on till morning is heaven. That's not how it works. Heaven is right here. It's a realm around us. It's not a place way far away from us. In fact, the Bible speaks to this in 2 Corinthians 4:18. It says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. How do you fix your eyes on something that you can't see? You're not fixing your physical eyes. You're fixing your spiritual eyes, aren't you? You're able to see something that nobody else can see. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Heavenly realms. Say those words with me. Heavenly realms. Heavenly realms is, again, it's not just heaven out there. It's not a place that we're going to someday go to. You know, some cosmic spiritual spaceship is going to get us into another galaxy or another universe or something. Right now, the heavenly realms, we've battled against the principalities and powers in the heavenly realms, and those principalities and powers are right around us right now. We fix our eyes on what is seen, not seen, right around us right now. The heavenly realms, this heavenly realm is more real and permanent than anything we experience. We just don't see it with physical sight. And one of the things I wanted to talk to you about this morning that I think it's going to happen next week, but definitely in the next few weeks because it's so important, but we don't have time to get there today, was the baptism of Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, and we had people baptized today, he wasn't just like taking care of a religious obligation. Hey, I've got to do this to kind of be a good model to my followers. In Matthew 3, it says when he was baptized, he saw heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove, and he heard the voice of the Father saying, "This is my Son." He heard the voice of the Father. He experienced the reality of the Holy Spirit engaging his life, and he saw heaven open. Church, the Lord wants us to see heaven opened. He wants us to see heaven opened. And the heavenly opening was Jesus now seeing something in the spiritual realm, because again, we'll probably address this in the next couple of weeks, so you'll hear a repeat, but I can't not say it. We have to understand that though Jesus was fully God, in nature God, in character God, he was fully God, but he, in Philippians 2, it said he gladly and intentionally laid aside his powers and rights as God to become fully human, just like you and me. So in Acts 10, we find that every single thing that Jesus did in ministry, he did by the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit. And the reason that's important is because you and I, Jesus, even though he was fully God in nature and we're not, even though he was fully sinless and we're not, Jesus functioned as a human being on the earth, and what he did, he was doing in response to hearing the Father and response to keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. So we don't read Jesus and go, "Well, that was Jesus. He was God. I'm never going to lead up." When we rise up to that, when we are people who say, "I want to be like Jesus," we're not just talking about his character, though that's certainly important. We're also saying, "I want to be like Jesus in the way that I do ministry in the world." Jesus calls me to manifest his power, to understand what's going on in the spiritual realms. And he calls me to that, and he empowers me to do that. And that's what we're talking about in these next few weeks. So we want to see heaven open to us so that we can see with our spiritual eyes, not just with our physical eyes. In 2 Kings 6, where I ask you to turn, there's a story of a prophet who's put in a tight spot. All right? This prophet's in a tight spot, and he's got his servant along with him. And the servant has no idea what's going on, but the prophet's able to see with spiritual eyes. The enemy is surrounding them. The servant fears for his life. And the only way out was through an understanding of what was really going on. So I want us to look at 2 Kings 6, at what happens when our eyes are open to the reality of heaven. Starting in verse 8, if you've got your Bibles, let's read this. It says, "Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel." Aram, by the way, is where Syria is now. "Was at war with Israel." Now let me stop there too, just because I want to give you context. By now, Israel, God's people, had split into two nations. The southern one was Judah, and that's where Jerusalem was. And they were still somewhat following the Lord. Not perfectly, but they were still kind of making their way forward following the Lord. The northern tribe of Israel was a mess. They had ditched following the Lord quite a long time ago. In fact, Joram, who's the king of Israel at this point, his dad Ahab, had messed up the whole nation. And they were worshiping other gods and not God. And that's the context we find this prophet in now. The king of Aram was at war with Israel. And after conferring with his officers, he said, "I'll set up my camp in such and such a place." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha, the man of God, warned the king that this was to be, he was to be on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned the officers and demanded of them, "Tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" He wanted to find the leak. "And now, none of us, my lord," they said. "There's nobody in your administration who's leaking anything," said one of his officers. "But Elisha, the prophet who was in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." First, we're going to start with this. The Lord is calling us to be a people who have supernatural awareness. Can you say those two words with me? Supernatural awareness. We need this, don't we? We need supernatural awareness because I don't know if you're aware of this, but you have an enemy against your soul, and he is walking all over the place looking for somebody to devour. He's looking to take you down. Just like the king of Aram was trying to take down the king of Israel, the enemy, the devil, is trying to take you down. Now, we can't see the devil with our physical eyes. We can't see demons with our physical eyes. We don't understand principalities and powers with our physical eyes. But when we start seeing into the heavenly realms and we start seeing with our spiritual eyes, we can understand what's going on. 2 Corinthians 2 actually tells us that the enemy has schemes against us and that we're not to be unaware of the devil's schemes. So if he's got schemes against us, if the enemy's trying to take us down, if he's looking for where we're going to be, the Lord can give us supernatural awareness to stay away from those things. When I pray every morning, I pray through the Lord's Prayer. And when I come to the part that says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I just want to unpack that for you for a second, how I pray it. Lord, lead me not into temptation. How many of you know that you have physical, fleshly temptations that still get in the way of your life, right? Okay. So I go, Lord, I know that there's a natural tendency for me to fall into temptation. There's temptations that are part of my life that I don't want to be led down. I want to stay far away from those. So help me stay far away from the things that I know that my own life, if I'm not paying attention, can fall into. Because James says that temptation leads to sin and that sin leads to death. And I say, Lord, lead me away from temptation. But also, Lord, deliver me from the evil one. Because the evil one has schemes against me that aren't even a part of my own temptations. There's stuff around the corner I can't even see that's going to happen. And when I turn around the corner and he set a trap for me, would you please give me supernatural awareness so that I can see the traps that he's setting and I can stay away from that? I believe that we as the church are called to be full of the Spirit so that we can have supernatural awareness of how the enemy's functioning in our lives. And then we can save ourselves, but we can also help other people stay away from the trap that the enemy wants to set. The second thing is this, supernatural vision. Can you say that with me? Supernatural vision. Starting in verse 13, it says, the king of Aram is talking to his advisors, and they've just said that Elisha tells the king of Israel everything that you say, so he's going to always avoid you. He's got supernatural awareness. So the king says, go and find out where Elisha is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back. He is in Dothan. And then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh my. And that's exactly what the servant said. He said, oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Okay? That's good news, isn't it? And it's good news for those of us, for those of you who have spiritual insight. But can I just pull the curtain back for a minute and talk about something that for some of us, it doesn't sound like good news? For some of us, when somebody answers you like that, it sounds like a cheesy Christian cliche. Anybody? You know what I'm talking about? Oh man, my life's falling apart. Don't worry. Those who are with you are greater than those who are with... Yeah, but I still owe a lot of money. I don't know what to do about that. Have you ever heard how your life was in the pits and somebody said, brother, don't you know that in all things God works together for good? And you're like, yeah, I know that, but get out of my face. I don't want to hear it right now. You know why we respond that way? We respond that way because we're only seeing with our physical eyes. The reality is, though we don't ever want to answer this trite, listen, if somebody's hurting around you, don't just be trite. Join them in their pain. Sit down with them. Don't be like Job's friends and try to explain it all away somehow. Sit down with them. But I'm telling you, when you're in the middle of a crisis, here's the reality. The lie is that crisis is bigger than you can handle. Actually, that's not a lie. The crisis may very well be bigger than you can handle. The lie is that your crisis is bigger than God can handle. The truth is, when your eyes are opened up to spiritual insight, when you have supernatural vision, you're going to see that the reality is that those who are with them are less than those who are with us. God is with us. And we need to see what's going on in the spiritual realm. And so here's what Elisha did. I love it. He prayed a very simple prayer. It wasn't long. It wasn't complicated. He didn't get deep theologically. He just prayed a few words because he knew better. And he knew that the servant needed to see what he saw, and he wasn't seeing what he saw, and he was scared to death. And he said this, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he might see." And the Bible says, "Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Church, there are horses and chariots full of fire all around us. I'm telling you. And we need supernatural vision. When life is coming at us, when our world is falling apart, we need to see greater than just our own physical sight. Can I tell you that in the last 9 days, I've been absolutely heartbroken and I've been glued to the news for the last 9 days about what's happening in our country? Anybody with me on that one? And I pray, but I say, Lord, what is going on? There's a brokenness here. This thing is messed up. And by the way, before I even get into further conversation about that, I want to start and make something crystal clear that I never would think I'd have to say in church because I think it's just common sense. But let's just make it clear in case anybody's confused. White supremacy, Nazism, and any kind of racism is not good. Okay? In fact, let me call it evil. Can I call it evil? Yes. Yeah. It's bad. It's bad news. And I'll just say that right now because it just there's nothing about it that's Christian. There's nothing about it that can be Christian. It's bad news. But here's what happens. Is I start railing against the white supremacists and I start railing against, and I want justice to be done. There's nothing about wrong with justice and there's nothing wrong with me saying this isn't right and me getting riled up, but I forget to look with my eyes of the Spirit about what's really going on in our country. Because if I opened the eyes of the Spirit and saw in the heavenlies, I would recognize that racism isn't just bad, that white supremacy isn't just bad, but that actually it's demonic. And that it comes from the pit of hell. And I would see that the enemy's design goes all the way back to creation, because when God created human beings, he created Adam and Eve, he created one human race. And from the human race, there's all kinds of beautiful expressions of color and ethnicity and all kinds of beauty that the enemy wants to squash. Because the enemy's job is to always kill, steal, and destroy, and to take God's beauty and trample it underfoot. And I want to tell you, when I start seeing in the eyes of the Spirit and I recognize the demonic activity and the instability that the enemy wants to break up even just our country, I know it happens all over the world, then I start praying more powerfully. I start praying differently. I start saying, Lord, we need an end to this kind of racism in our country, and it better start in the church. It better start right here. And here's what I love. I've been watching this weekend and last week, and I've been watching some of the bigger churches that you can get online, Saturday night services and conferences that they're doing. And I'm watching pastor after pastor stand up in front of their congregation and denounce as from the pit of hell any kind of racism that's going on in our country. And I'm watching guys like Robert Morris and guys like Greg Laurie just now down at Angel Stadium at the Big Harvest thing. He stands up and declares it for what it is, evil and wrong, and said, we are not separate races against each other. We're a human race, and there is nothing supreme about being white. Okay? I'm going to tell you that right now. There's so many places I could go with that, but I'm not going to go with that. But I want to tell you, here's the reality. We can get rid of this brand of racism and this brand of the demonic stronghold that, by the way, this country's had for not just decades, but for centuries, that needs to be taken care of. And I'm all for that. But there's something even deeper that needs to happen, and that's a revival in the church and an outpouring of the Spirit. Because when revival in the church happens and an outpouring of the Spirit happens in our world and harvest starts to happen, all of that stuff starts changing. People then lay down their rights. They take off their hoods and put them down. Or I guess now they're polo shirts or whatever they're wearing now, but they put them down and say, I am not going to live this kind of life anymore when revival happens, and that's what needs to happen. And what I love is that the church's eyes are starting to open, and church after church and leader after leader are praying for a stoppage of this. And I'm telling you, the enemy overreached his hand in this. Because you know what? The enemy always overreaches his hand. We just have to be aware. We have to be aware. So anyway, I say all that because supernatural vision is something that we don't just have. It's something we need to see deeper, to see the root causes and to pray against those and to work against those and to stand against those root causes. And we would do that. Number three, supernatural ability. Starting in verse 8, it says, as the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord. So the enemy is coming into the city, right? You saw the chariots of fire, but the only two people that saw the chariots were Elisha and his servant. So you're going, I don't know if that's going to help very much. As the enemy's coming down, and by the way, they're looking for Elisha. Remember, they don't care about the city. They want to take Elisha's head off. And they're coming to get him. And it says that as he came down, Elisha prayed, strike this army with blindness. And so he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. And Elisha told them, this is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me and I'll lead you to the man you're looking for. I love this. Elisha's standing right in the middle of this army and they're all looking for him. They want to kill him, but they're struck with blindness. So they're like, what's going on? What's going on? He goes, hey guys, you're looking for Elisha? Yeah, we're looking for Elisha. He's not here, but I'll tell you where he is. It's like, these are not the droids you're looking for. I love it. I just really, but so he leads them from Dothan, the place he was, to Samaria, which by the way is the capital of Israel. It's where the armies of Israel are. It's where the king of Israel is. So he leads them to Samaria. And after they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so that they can see. And then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria, surrounded by an army with a king that just wanted to kill them. Listen, I'm going to tell you, this wasn't just about Elisha saving his own bacon, though. Elisha cared about the city that was going to be attacked, and he cared about the country. Did you know, I told you earlier that this country that Elisha was serving was absolutely ungodless? It started godly, but they turned and they were so ungodly. They were so ungodly, they were worshiping the Baals and the Asherahs. They were worshiping the demons, deities. They were sacrificing children. And Elisha was called to serve this people because there were still some people that God had his hand on. And I believe that God calls us to supernatural ability in our lives wherever you are. Some of you, I know a lot of you who work in the entertainment industry, and the Lord wants to use your life supernaturally to bring his life and word and healing to brokenness. Some of you work in education, and every day you sit in front of 30 students, and you may not be able to preach the gospel in your class, but you can pray for every one of your students and bring the light of Christ. You can see supernaturally and work with your supernatural ability, that God will give you wisdom. He'll give you words of knowledge. He'll give you the ability to pray for people and see them healed. I'm telling you, walking in the Spirit is not just about having a cool church thing to do for an hour and a half on Sunday. It's about your lives the rest of the week and expressing the manifestation of the power of what the Holy Spirit has put in you to flow through you. Okay, so here's what happens as he does that. They get struck with blindness. I doubt you're going to do that to anybody, but, you know, who knows? And then he says, open their eyes, and they open their eyes. And then the last thing I want to talk about today is supernatural wisdom. It says, when the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? Man, here was the biggest opportunity he'd ever had in his life. Here's the army that's trying to attack me. I can kill them and wipe them out. It's going to be all good. But don't kill them, Elisha answered. Would you kill those who have captured with your gun or your own sword or bow? Did I just say gun? That's a long ways too early. With your own sword or bow, set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they'd finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Here's what happened. Everything in the king of Israel's experience and leadership would say, now's the time to kill my enemy. But Elisha operated in supernatural wisdom and discernment. And when he set a table before the enemy and fed them and sent them back, he turned an enemy into a friend. Now, not a long-term friend, because eventually they'd start up the wars again, but for at least for a long, long while, Aram wouldn't attack Israel again. And so instead of raising the wrath of the nations around them, something that Elisha did, because he could see in the Spirit, helped to bring life and health and restoration and salvation to a city and a country. Church, I believe that if we would see in the eyes of the Spirit that the things that we do would be so full of wisdom and discernment that we would be bringing health and life and restoration to a broken and dying culture around us. I believe that that's what God wants, is for our eyes to be opened. If we want our senses to be open to the heavens, we need the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. This prayer, "Lord, come and open our eyes so that we might see," is really this prayer. "Lord, equip me with supernatural vision that comes through the fullness of the Holy Spirit." When I think of believers that made a significant difference in the world, in fact, just stop for a second and think. I want you to take 10 seconds and think about people that have changed the world because of their faith in Christ. Think about that. Can I tell you that everybody I think of that's changed the world because of their faith in Christ, they have one thing in common. They may come from different backgrounds and different denominations, and they might even have different theology, but I'm going to tell you something they have in common. They can see with the eyes of the Spirit. They're walking by faith and not by sight. Because people, Christians, church, Christians that walk by sight, what we can only see, I'm not saying God doesn't love you. I'm not saying you don't love God. I'm saying that you're missing out on the reality that God wants to pour heaven through you. That he wants you to see heaven and he wants you to manifest that. And that his rule and reign, his kingdom, we are kingdom people empowered to walk in kingdom reality. And he says, "I've got something for you that's way beyond anything that you could manufacture yourself." This week I got a letter from a good friend of mine. And the note said this: "I'm thankful that you do some things very well." And I was like, yeah, all right. I do some things very well. I don't know what they are, but I do some things very well, apparently, because my friend is so thankful that I do some things very well. And then I kept reading his letter, and I came to this that was so much more important. "I'm thankful that you do some things very well, but don't forget that only God can do the impossible." Church, I'm thankful that you do some things very well. I'm thankful that we do some things very well here. I really am. But if we ever forget that only God can do the impossible, then we're just going to be a nice group of people that are doing nice things, and that's not worth it. Can we be a church that opens up to the understanding that God wants to do the impossible in us and through us? And that we are not good enough to make any of that happen through us, that we need the supernatural awareness, the supernatural vision, the supernatural ability, and the supernatural wisdom. We've got to see heaven open and get in on what he's doing so that we can be formed by the Spirit and so that we can keep in step with the Spirit doing only what he tells us to do. I can't cook on my own. I need the Holy Spirit telling me how to do it and giving me the power to do it. There's a whole nother section of this, but as I was praying, literally, I had like three sermons in mind, and I wanted to add the idea of Jesus' baptism, what happened there. And the question was, Jesus baptized in the Holy Spirit? That's a whole thing that I want to talk about. And I wanted to talk about it today, but obviously, God knew better. And he said, "No, just talk about this and stop here." And in the next few weeks, I've already put aside my plans for our fall sermon series. I think for the next few weeks in the fall, we're going to be talking a lot about how the Holy Spirit works through us. And my desire, folks, is this. My desire is this, because some of you go, "Well, we know that. We've done that before. We've been at the church on the way for a long time. Pastor Jack taught us really well. Pastor Jack taught us how to live life in the Spirit, and he did teach you very well. In fact, in the 60s and 70s, some of the teaching that was coming out of here was groundbreaking for the church. Because there was a whole generation of young people that were hungry and they desired to have the fullness of the Spirit, but they didn't know how to walk in it. And they needed biblical teaching to do that. And I want to tell you, I love Pastor Jack sitting right there. It's embarrassing for me to even say this in front of him. I love Pastor Jack so much. It's not embarrassing to say I love him, by the way. I'll say that all day long. But I don't necessarily have the same capacity, the same intelligence, the same, all of that stuff. The dude's a master communicator. He's an amazing, amazing man of God. His talent level goes up to 11, if you know that reference. But here's been my prayer, and I'm going to pray it out loud, and I want you to agree.